All right, so we're jumping into the series, which is on the church, and it's a new one for us. And today, I'm not going to spend as much time looking in the Bible and digging. Today, I want to ask a ton of questions and help us to navigate to get to the end where we as a church say, we want to dig in and seek the Lord together and find out what he's saying to us as a church. So that's kind of the trajectory of where I want to go. I just want to highlight one thing. Youth is going to be starting up, coming up pretty soon. So in a couple weeks. So again, I wasn't in here for the announcements. I think Carter talked about the prayer night on the third Friday of each month. And again, the reason how this kind of all spurred on, it's usually our youth that have been doing the childcare, but we want our youth to come and worship us and be part of the body together and worship us, worship with us. We want to worship them. I don't know if any of you caught that, but in my head, that was really loud. We want them to worship with us and be a part of what's going on. And they encountered God in profound ways at camp, in worship, in the word, and seeking him together. And so that we want them to be a part. So we'll do the live feed downstairs. We want them to be here. We said we'd make it on the high school night. Britt and I talked about that. Make it on the high school night so that they have to come anyway because we want them. Right, Dawson? Okay. All right, good. And we want the middle school to come as well. So middle school is meeting on Wednesday nights, and that's starting on the 25th of this month. So here at the church, 6:30 on the 25th. That's a Wednesday night. That's when middle school starts. But the week before on the 20th, we want middle school to come here too. We want this to be the family together, and we want them to come and to pray, and we want to pray for them and them for us and be the body like that. And then high school starts on the 20th with worship and prayer, but the 27th, just them together. So that's grade 9 to 12 on the 27th and grade 5 to 8 on the 25th. And if you're like, I want to serve in one of those groups, this is Britt at the front. This is Jason. They are married, although they are apart from each other with their three high school kids in between them. And so, if you want to get involved, it's awesome. So the church, this is what we get to navigate in today. I'm excited about this particular topic. Do you ever wonder if this is it? Do you ever wonder, like, have we made it? Like, we get together for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and maybe some of us are in small group. Do you ever wonder, is this what God intended? Is this where he wanted it to land? Do you ever wonder that? Any of you wonder? Some of you wonder? Some of you are like, I've never had a thought about this in my life. Today you will have these thoughts because I will put them in your head systematically. Okay. I've wondered about this. I've studied and I've read. It started early for me. I've been given this gift of question asking and not out of doubt, out of God, I want to know. I want to understand. And it sometimes gets me into trouble. Gets me into trouble because when I was in Bible college and professors would be speaking something, I have two problems. One is I'm simple, and two, I'm willing to ask questions because I want to understand. So they'd be saying something, I'd be like, I have no idea what they're talking about. I'd be like, can you just really simplify that? Because I don't understand. They're like, oh no. And they would try and try till I got it, and it was simple. But it actually helped me in discovering faith and knowing God instead of just someone says something, you're like, oh, yeah, 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 right? Church is good, yeah, 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 yeah. Anchor Point's awesome, yeah, 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 yeah. Have you ever come to Anchor Point? No, no, but you should come, yeah. No, we don't want that. We want to ask and wonder and know. I've read about the decline in the church in the West. I've read about hope in the church. I've read about some of the phenomenal stories in the Middle East that are going on. The Syrian church and the Iranian church is exploding now as Christians are giving extraordinary care in the midst of chaos and pain. And it's beautiful when you read these things. I'm not a part of it, but I read it. I've read about structures and systems and how-tos, and I've read stories about systems that are complex and systems that are really simple. I've read books that are actually called The Simple Church. I'm like, oh yeah, that's what I like. And I've read ones on like how to ensure you establish your structure for the church to thrive. You're like, oh yeah, because we want it to work. Yeah, we want the church to be healthy. I think all believers would want this. Yet I don't know if we ask the question maybe enough. I've read about mega church and I've read about the house church. So the question comes back, why doesn't this book, the Bible, yes, I need it. Why doesn't God make it clearer in here? You ever wonder that? It's like, turn to the book of church, chapter 1. In the first 3 years, this is what church will look like when you're planting. If you're an established church, turn to church, chapter 7. It'll teach you how to win the heart of the people. Here's the systematic approach. You're like, why do we not have it like that, right? But he didn't do that on purpose, but I've wondered about it. There's been all these movements that have gone. How many of you remember some of these movements? The Willow Creek movement. Any of you remember the Willow Creek movement? Right, so it's like Willow Creek, there's some really cool things going on. I remember many of my pastoral friends from Winnipeg going out to Willow Creek, taking it, getting the material. We're gonna have like the purpose driven church or what, I don't remember how they all were, but we had all these things that we pulled together and we're like, if it worked there, it's gonna work here, right? We're gonna get it. And that, no one really talks about the Willow Creek movement much anymore. How about the Mark Driscoll era? It's kind of like the Ben Shapiro or the Steven Crowder of the church, right? We're like, oh yeah, and we just wanted, give us truth and nail it with us. And there's an explosion that happens and some other things that went down. How about the discipleship model that we see today? I really like this one. I think it's hilarious sometimes. Not that we shouldn't disciple. And I just think it's funny how we like take the Bible to say things that it doesn't. Like Jesus had 12 disciples, so all people should have 12 disciples, right? That makes sense, correct? Because we're like Jesus, right? So it's like you need your 12 and then each of them need their 12 and their 12. We have this perfect pyramid scheme and it's gonna work awesome. And then we realize Jesus kind of lost it with one, so he could have 11. So maybe we as humans should have 8, right? Like, ah, and there's books actually written on how we need to each disciple 8. Like, actually. Okay, then we have the move of the organic church, just real natural. This is like my bent. It's like, let's get together, keep the carpet orange. We have like a grape wine press in the back. We squish the grapes through the carpet. We gather it underneath with the kids and why do you think the carpet's orange? We have orange grapes. I'm kidding, we don't. Okay, how about guys like Francis Chan? Francis Chan, the house church movement is going on right now and he's trying to propel a house church movement. Awesome, with some great successes that are in there and it's current. So right now there's a buzz. This must be the answer because we all want the answer. I really like this stuff, but not because why most people like it. I like it because I like when people are innovative and creative and when they come before God and say, God, what do you see? I love that part. I was involved in a mega church, loved it. Super efficient. You know, I'm here, I'm gonna preach a message this weekend. I'll preach it to roughly 400 people. Now, if you had a church of 100, now you would have to have, if you had four churches of 100, you'd have to have four pastors putting in the time that I did, and then we each preach it. But if you put them all together, one could do the preaching, the other three could spend that much time ministering to people. Now, exponential, you make it 4,000 or 15,000, how much more efficient it could be. Right? Effective. Like that much more time and ministry that can go on. And maybe it's mega church. It's expensive, but maybe that's an answer. How about the small church? It's like more intimate and family and close relations. And maybe that is the way to do it. One of the things I've found amusing in my question asking is when I was youth pastoring, I would meet with different pastors and they would say things like, yeah, we're really digging deep into God this year. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Tell me about it. Well, like our group has really dwindled. So like we're not nearly as big a group, but we're really focusing on discipleship. I'm like, that is so cool. I said, this is the questions. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I'm just like, how long does your group remain small until you've discipled them so they start bringing more people? Like how long till they start to have more people come? That's not a nice question if you've had 4 years of small group discipling and not one new person has ever come. No one got saved. No one's met God. You just ask these questions. You're like, maybe small church isn't the answer, but maybe it is part of the answer. And if real discipleship is happening, should more and more people be coming as we're leading people to Jesus? Is that part of the church? Maybe. I've watched friends start churches with certain ideals, and as they're going along, all of a sudden these ideals change drastically. It's like everything they thought was supposed to happen isn't working. Like, what is going on? And I wonder about that. How many of you were a part of the Billy Graham era, the Crusades? Any of you gone to Crusades? Yeah. It was a powerful time. Usually it's our older than 35, right, Bill? Often it's those that are over the age of maybe 60. Over this age, and the Billy Graham, the tent revival meetings were powerful. But it's already probably 25 years ago that Billy Graham said, we don't do any more revivals really in the West because it doesn't work in the West, but it works all over in the third world countries. But it worked. Makes me wonder. When things really began to change for me, it's when I came here. Till you come to the church, I mean, till you become a leader of a church, I was just like anyone. You have these really great ideas about what the church should be like, so you send the pastor an email. Hey, pastor, have you ever thought about this? You're like, no, I've never. I'm sure. I've never thought about it. Thank you. And you don't have to do anything with it. You just send the pastor something, and you expect him to do something with it, right? At least that's what I did. I'm like, pastor, have you thought about, I think it's really good. I read in the Word this. Have you ever thought about being more organic and grapes and stuff, right? But when you become the lead pastor, it changes. Because now everything that you have a theology or belief about, if it's actually in there, what are you going to do with it? Right? So then what I have to do is I have to take it, and then I have to try to manipulate the church to go with me on the journey. You like that, don't you? I gotta somehow become an excellent orator to somehow gather all the little sheep together to do what I want. That sounds great, doesn't it? Yeah, that's my really sarcastic way of saying how I was sort of taught. How do you become brilliant at moving people to go somewhere? But sometimes it kind of felt like manipulation a little bit. I'm not judging it. I'm just questions that I have. I learned that it's hard work to lead a church, but different amount of work when you have 35 people and you gather together, like when we started here. Pretty simple. Everyone's excited. We're all on the same page. You get time together and it starts to grow. And when it starts to grow, it's not quite as simple anymore. Why is it not simple? Because you have people that are better than you showing up. People that have got gifting and ideas and been at different experiences all coming together, and you're now trying to sort this through, and you're like, oh my goodness, and it's not as simple, but it's important, but it's not as simple. So what works? What does God want it to look like? I often come back to one part of it. When I think about these different structures or systems or ideas that have gone, I think of like all the churches sort of like just a splattering all over, and we all desire to grow, but then you have some that are like, we're gonna seek God and find out what he wants. Irwin McManus, any of you know that name at all? Irwin McManus really impacted me like 20 years ago because his whole church was established upon trying things that no other church has done to see if it works. They sold their church building and bought a massive tent and set up in a new location every single Sunday to see if it worked. You found out at Sunday what the next week was going to be. Guess what? The church exploded. Exploded. Everyone's like, this is the coolest thing ever. And they all came. Awesome. Other people tried to do it. Failed. It's like, wait a second. Why did it work for Irwin? Is it possible that where we've got it wrong is that Jesus himself is supposed to be the head of the church? And he doesn't want you to go get a system from someone else. He wants you to get on your knees and pray. Us, you, pray, seek him, and he wants to give the direction. And it's probably not going to be, go and copy that, although that's easy. It's like, not the copy, come before me. And I think we've transferred or what we've traded intimacy with God and saying, God, you're the head of the church, we're your body, lead us. We've traded it for, let's just get it from someone else because it's easier to have the 12-step plan or the book of church in the Bible. That's what I think. I think I can argue that every one of these models has actually worked, but there's a reason, and I think it's because people have surrendered to God, or they're saying, you are the head, and so you need to lead us. And that's what we have here. Well, the question keeps coming back to what does God constitute as successful? A church that has success. What constitutes it? How does God evaluate it? Have you ever wondered that? Like in the book of Revelation, when he's going walking among the churches and he's evaluating, there's certain things he says, but what are the things for God himself that would say this church is one that's successful? Is it how fast it grows? Is it how many missionaries are sent out? How much money is tithed? How many ministries you run? Is it sustainable? Is it transferable? Is it charisma? Is it how good the preacher is? Or is it because of how awesome the worship teams or how great children's ministry is? Is it all the extras that they offer to the people? And we have camps and we have free car washes and we do oil changes for free, not just to the widow, but everyone. We do that here. I'm kidding, we don't. Some of you are like, sick, I didn't know that benefit. It's one of the benefits we offer our members at a small price of. Throughout history, the church has this trajectory of what they've always done. Here's the path that we walk on. And for every mile of highway, there's how many miles of ditch? 2 miles of ditch, right? So we go down this road and then we just, here's a really good idea. And we just jump in that ditch and now this is the answer. No, Jesus is the answer. Get out of that ditch. And so I read this book series, Daryl got me onto it, The Story of Christianity. And I haven't been able to let anyone borrow it. If you want to borrow one of these books coming out of here, it goes through a really beautiful look at the church. And I kind of had this ideology that the church has always been awesome, just not in our era. It's not true. The church has always struggled from the very beginning to the end. But in the struggle, there's this beauty that is there. And the beauty is in this book. It's like there's a group of people that are seeking the Lord. And it's not just one group. It's kind of a splattering over the earth. And then what happens is we somehow think we nailed it. And we drift into a ditch. And we just dig that ditch. And we just stay in that ditch. And He never intended us to stay on the same mile of highway. It's a movement. Like, we keep moving. It's supposed to impact a culture and keep moving. And then in this ditch, there's some people all of a sudden asking questions. Like, is this really it? Like, is this really what we're supposed to do? Like, is this the answer? And there's kind of the Spirit begins to move and people begin to open the Word with the Spirit again and say, I think it might be different. Kind of gets us back on the highway. Right, so we can look and we go, oh, back on the highway. Everyone sold everything they had and gave it so that no one was in need. So we start to go down this road and it's beautiful. And before you know it, in order to be part of this church, you're in a ditch. And now you all have to come in, give us your bank statements, and not just 10%, you're gonna give us everything, Bible says. Do you understand? And we start to abuse it and we're digging the ditch. And a group of people is like, wait a second, is that really what the Word says? And we gather again and we get back into the center. And it's this tension that we sit in, and this is the question that we're embarking on today. I don't want to give you the answer today because I don't know if I know the answer, but I want us to embark on this journey and figure this out and sort it through together. I'm inviting you today, would you investigate the scriptures with me? Not Donovan do it. Some of you are insecure and you're like, I could never send Donovan an email about the church because he's the pastor and he should know. I have one part. I look at the Bible based on my lens, my background, my upbringing, all of these things, and I look at it, but there's others where God is showing you things and revealing things that I haven't even seen in Scripture because of your upbringing and what's God doing inside of you, and I don't know, and I'm inviting you to say, would you seek the Word of God by His Spirit with me to sort through the beauty of His design for the world to bring transformation or renewal, which is the bride or the body of Christ. Years ago, I read a book, How Christianity Changed the World. I don't have a copy of it anymore, so I Coles noted it, basically. And I just printed off a few pages. And Christianity has always been connected to bringing transformation to a community in which it is in. I'm just gonna read a couple little excerpts and then highlight a few and then I'll finish off with a couple stories. On the basis of the historical evidence, I am fully persuaded that had Jesus Christ never walked the dusty paths of ancient Palestine, suffered, died, and risen from the dead, and never assembled around him a small group of disciples who spread out into the pagan world, the West would not have attained its high level of civilization, giving it the many human benefits it enjoys today. He goes on, people being transformed. On the third day, there was an empty tomb, an appearance to Mary, and an appearance to 10 of the disciples in a tightly closed room. But Thomas, who was not one of those 10, refused to believe. He wanted absolute evidence to touch Christ's wounded hands and side. 8 days later, with Thomas present, Jesus appeared again and asked Thomas to touch his hands and side. And as he touched Jesus, Thomas cried, "My Lord and my God." Christ appeared at least 20 additional times. He reassured his followers that he was not just a spirit. He had flesh and bones, and he ate with them. Christ's physically resurrected body transformed the disciples from fear to assurance, from doubt to certainty. They understood his words spoken before the crucifixion. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And he says, and everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It became clear to them that someday as believers in Christ and his resurrection, they too would be raised from the dead to live with him forever. They understood. They were transformed. And by this transformation, they were motivated to take this message to the world. They were no longer afraid. Over the years that followed, they were threatened by Roman authorities. In response, Peter and John fearlessly asserted, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They had lived this historical fact and were willing to die to share it. All but the Apostle John died a bloody death for their testimony. Men do not die for stories they contrive. How has Christianity impacted the world? One of them is human life became sanctified. Till then, we had the rich and we had the poor. Slaves did all the work, the rich had the money, and everyone else is discarded. If you had leprosy, you were set outside of the walls or outside the tent. If you had a sickness, there wasn't a value of life. You were no longer valuable to work for the kingdom that you were established or a part of. Early Christians were shocked at how the Romans and Greeks placed so little care about human life itself. Christians believed that man was made in the image of God. He was the crowning glory. And therefore, Christians went throughout all the world caring for the sick and the broken and the beat up. This is part of how the church transformed a society. And we live in that today. We condemned infanticide and child abandonment. In fact, in the West, we have so many things about the sanctity of life, other than abortion right now, which is that infanticide that's really in there. It was rampant for a long time. And the fight again for life itself and the sanctity of life, we're in that battle today again. This is what the church has changed and helped bring transformation to. Sexual morality. The Greeks and the Romans were crazy with their promiscuity and motivated by Christ's love. If you love me, you will obey me. God's command is you shall not commit adultery. And so they opposed the Greco-Roman sexual decadence that was going on. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, child molestation, bestiality, all of these things to bring it to a God-pleasing sexual standard. It was the church. How about women receiving freedom and dignity? It was the church. It was in a time when women were looked at as weak, less, no good, almost slaves. Jesus comes on the scene and begins to change this right away. It's like, I've come that you will have life to the full. All, not just men, women too. Examples all over. Remember, it was a very hierarchical society that way. His defense of Mary, the Samaritan woman, the Mary and Martha incident, the appearance to the women after his resurrection. The apostolic church went on and brought many women into prominent leadership positions in the book of Acts. And here's just a few for naming. In Philemon 2, Apphia. In Colossians 4, we have Nympha and Priscilla in 1 Corinthians. And Phoebe in Romans 16. And there's others. And this was so against the culture. And they were bringing dignity and value to all the people, not just 50% of them. Slavery became a something that they opposed. It was, if you don't work, you don't eat. It wasn't slaves work and the rest of us party. If you don't work, you don't eat. They had value for charity and compassion and healthcare and science and art and architecture and literature and music. All of these things. In fact, in America for universities, before the Revolutionary War, all except the University of Pennsylvania was established by the church. Hospitals, this is what we did. Now, the government's doing it, but this is what we did because we were motivated by something different than what the world was motivated by. The standards of God propelled by the power of the Spirit inside of us. Even holidays, expressions, that person was being a good Samaritan, you know, those types of things. These are things that were part of the church, and the church being the people of God brought transformation to the world. The church is supposed to impact society, but how does it do it? Is it by going out and just doing good program? Or is it the church and the body becoming transformed and you cannot help but bring transformation everywhere you go? Because when you believe a principle of God to be true, it changes you. And this is what we get to when we study the church. Ecclesia, the study of the church, the ones that go out. This is what we come to. And if we find in Scripture something different than what we're living, it must change us. It has to change us. I do not want it to be Donovan trying to convince you. I want it to be us as the church seeking God, the word of God by his spirit and saying, this is what it says, and we move together. We're like, we would die for this cause. If we are called as a church to send many church planters out of this place, if we sort this through together and seek the Lord for what he wants to do here, it will impact every pastor that leaves this church, anyone who gets called to be moved, it'll impact all of that. And I think that's a really important thing. Amen? Part of my quest. In the early months of 2003, I was working at Linden Christian School. I was trying to build relationships with students and staff. I desired unity on the team. I didn't see that there was much all the time that was going on. I was disgruntled about a few things. And one day, sitting in a staff room, I'm trying to open up conversation, and one of the female staff says to me that she doesn't like the church. So she's leaving the church, and she's going to start a home group with her friends because she gets along with her friends. Oh, that sounds really inclusive. So she saw that I was slightly shocked, and I didn't know how to hide my facial expressions. I was probably something like that. She was like, oh, do you not think that's biblical? I'm like, I actually don't know. I don't think it is, but I actually don't know, because this is the first time I was confronted with anyone wanting to leave the church. My church experience like this was awesome. I couldn't wait to go to church. I never had years where I was like, I don't want to go to church. I always wanted to be part of church. So I was just shocked. I said, I'm going to go read the Bible and find out what it says, and then I'm going to come back. So I went and I looked and I wrote her a letter, and then I talked it through and gave it to her. And I said, I tried to find the letter. I can't find it. It's many servers ago. I said, I think these are the things I found. You need to pray together. If your group prays together, if you read the word and obey it, if you break bread, if you care for the needs of those in your group, and if you somehow love your neighbors, I think you would fulfill what Scripture says about the church. Now, I didn't know if I believed that. That's just what I read. I was like, that sounds cool. I think that's good. But I didn't know, but it sure started a whole lot of questions for me. And is this even what we do? Do we dig into the word, or does the pastor dig into the word? Do we pray, or do some people pray? Well, sometime later, we started these early morning prayer meetings, and we decided we're just going to seek the Lord. Students gathered together. And we met, and something happened in these rooms. It took probably a month or more. We met two mornings a week. Some of you have heard these stories, but it really applies to today. And all we did is we just showed up. We brought our Bibles, we brought our journal, we brought a guitar. And it started off with like 10 students, and we'd sit in my little office, and we just start playing and singing the same songs every time. And then someone would read something from Scripture, just something that maybe God was showing us. And over time, as we began to figure each other out, there was something that happened. And it was like God's spirit came in the room. It was so electric. We'd be in there, and all of a sudden someone in the corner would just start weeping for no reason. I was like, what is happening, right? And they're just weeping, and we're all kind of looking, and we're sure God's doing something. And you just wait. And later we're like, are we allowed to ask you what is going on? And they would share, and then someone else would share, and then someone would get a picture, and I'd never heard of this before. I was like, what is happening? And God was doing this thing that captured me so deeply. It was like, God, I never want this to end. In fact, it was so deep what happened. Every spare, students came to my, anytime they had a spare, they came running to my office, and we just prayed and we worshiped. This is like a 6-month window of time before I left to go to Steinbach. And we honestly worshiped and prayed all day, every day, whenever there was spare, into the evening. And at like 5:15, I'm like, you gotta go home, because I need to go home. I remember driving in my vehicle and the radio would be on, because that's my default. And I just, like, as soon as it was on, I was like, I had to turn it off. I'm like, no, God, I never want this to end. I remember making commitments. I was driving down Pembina. I was like, God, never again will I go back to the way it was. I need your presence here now. But it's crazy. It doesn't take that long of just being out of communion with him for a bit. And all of a sudden you're back into the old ways and you wonder, was that even real? Even though if you would read my journal, it was crazy what God was doing inside of us. It was at that time that Kendra and I were seeking the Lord on understanding and hearing his voice. And the first time I remember clearly hearing God speak was just on Somerville, just off Beaumont, right close to where I live. I pulled over and God began to speak. I was a youth leader at the time, just volunteer, and felt like the Lord was saying, no, it was really clear, not I felt. He was saying, Donovan, it would be better for you to stop doing youth ministry and just take two kids and teach them how to love God and love his word and to pray. That'd be way more beneficial or way better than just doing youth group like you're doing. Now, our youth group was awesome. We prayed and we met God and we sought him and we wanted to know him. But we also just loved just being together. So we just be together. And he was like, no, it's more valuable to end it and just take those who really want to dig into God, because that will end up bringing transformation. That impacted me. Remember when I got into the church, we moved out to Steinbach working at Southland, and it was an amazing time, 11 years there. I remember early on, they were seeking God on how to do things, and they came and said, Donovan, you need to come up with a name for your church, the high school ministry. I was like, come up with a name? That's a really bad idea. That's what I said. Like, not, we need to market it. This is what youth groups do. You need to market and get a name. And I was like, yeah, but I hate coming up with names. So I remember gathering our leaders. It was the last day, and the next day I needed to have a name, and I procrastinated because I hated it. And I was like, I just called them all. It's like, who could come? And we all gathered in the boardroom, and I said, we're not leaving until we have a name. So we sat there, and if you've ever done name planning with me, it's horrible. Now, Anchor Point's a cool name, but I'm not good at this. So we're writing, and the whole board, and we're like, we're just going to be honest about everything. And someone would write one down. We're like, that's a dumb name. That was dumb. I like that. I don't like that. What does that mean? And we just had this thing. At the end, we came up with Forefront Ministries. That sounds great, right? Really nice. What does Forefront Ministries mean? Well, every time we marketed it or explained it to the church, we ought to write, come to Forefront Ministries, a ministry for high school students, grade 9 to 12. And you're like, oh, and every time we have to explain what Forefront Ministry is. And after some years, we're like, why are we calling it Forefront? It's like, because you told me we have to come up with a name. Yeah, I don't know if that's a good idea. We should just probably just call it high school. Like, if people are coming because of the name, it's probably not why we want them coming. Correct? But it's like, we kind of bought into this thing and we tried it. We kind of bought in. It's like, this is what you're supposed to do to market it. But what's the marketing supposed to be? We know that marketing works for selling product, yeah? This is why we were doing it, but the marketing of the church is something different. What does the Bible say the marketing of the church is? Transform lives, right? Unity in the body, extraordinary love. That's the marketing. Like, we are supposed to be changed by the Spirit, but we settle this thing for something different. What do we settle it for? We're going to market that you're going to come to Forefront. That's weird, right? If you're coming to Anchor Point because of the name, it won't last. I promise you. Some of you are like, oh, no. That's why I'm here. It's a cool name, but maybe meet Jesus as well. Okay. But I started asking a lot of questions within this as well. Let me ask you two questions. What do people say makes a good church in the West? Not what you say, because that's going to be judgmental. What do people say makes a good church in the West? A lot of people. Finances. Good preaching. Worship. I missed something else. Louder. Music. What else makes a good church in the West? Nice building. Non-judgment. Coffee for sure. If it's free, it's even better. What's that? Good doctrine? I missed it. Humor. That's all I got. Okay, what else? Washrooms. Not downstairs, upstairs. Yeah, it's like, I don't know why you guys are here. We have trees. That was the humor. What's that? Not all males. I know. There's still trails. It's trees, I mean, it's awkward. Yeah. No, please don't use the bathroom. We're going to get bathrooms. Okay, so these are things that we would maybe say make a good church. Now, What if I asked you, what does the Bible say? I'm not saying those things are good. What does the Bible say is a good church? Unity. What's that? Community. People. The heart of the matter. What else makes a good church from the Bible?
Loving one another.
Yeah, a little bit more than my parents go to that church. Yes. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say, go where your parents go. End of story. Yeah, okay. What else does the Bible say? Do not forsake your first love. Right. Revelation has this thing where Jesus is walking through the churches and evaluating. He's like, you're doing all of these awesome things except you don't love me anymore. You forgot your first love. That's a big deal, and I'm going to move my spirit, remove my spirit. What else does the Bible say? Fellowship. His presence. There's these things, right, that the Bible says. Over this next year, we're going to talk about it a lot, but specifically in these weeks, these next 4, 5, 6 weeks, however long I end up going with this. Do not be lukewarm. Is that a problem in the church in the West? Is it a problem? Yeah, it's a problem. And so we say, Pastor, motivate us, propel us, right? This is sometimes why we want a passionate speaker to yell at you so you feel convicted. Convicted is not the same thing as transformed. So I'm asking you to join me to study the Word of God. I'm inviting you to email me en masse, okay? I will read them all, and they're all valuable to me. I might only respond with thank you. Emails is already a challenge for me, but I'm actually serious. I need it because I want us on the journey together. I'm not looking for, Donovan, I read this great book, you should read it. I won't read it. Okay, I won't. I'm not reading any more books. If you read a book and something captured you and you take a snapshot of that page and highlight what captured you and why it impacted you, awesome. But I want to know what the Bible says about the church. It's going to change us. I'm inviting you to fast and pray with me. I am not the head of the church. Who is the head? It has to be that way. Read the early church. Read the book of Acts. Read the epistles. Like the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. These are all churches that Paul was writing to. What does it say? How does it change you? Is the presence of God important? I've wondered if it's the whole thing. It's like in the Garden of Eden, his presence, build this temple, make it exactly like what's in heaven. Or it's an exact replica. I want my presence. Jesus leaves, sends a spirit presence. He's going to come back and rule and reign. And all of the believers are together. That's going to be a brilliant church. What about his presence? How about all the scriptures that actually say one another? Have you ever read those? Oh man, I read them like this. Oh, no. Older women should lead and disciple or walk with the younger. They should teach the younger women. That's a cool thing. And this is what you should do one to another. That's a cool thing. It's actually commanded that this is how the body of Christ is to operate. It's actually commanded. What about the one another's? There's over 50 commands in the New Testament on how we are supposed to care, love, walk with one another. Read them. You can do, what are the one another's in the Bible? Do a Google search. Boom. They're all going to come up. And look, what is it saying? How does it impact you? It's not just hire more staff to do the work. We, the body, are to operate this way. What about being the body of Christ? What does that mean? I had a picture first service about the body of Christ being different than what I thought. He was showing me something. I'm in this place. And what about the bride of Christ? Why is it called that? What about being co-heirs with Jesus? How about being part of the family of God? What do these things mean and how does that impact the church, the people? What about mission? God had this really neat thing. He's like, I have this great plan to bring hope to the whole world. The church. My body. This is the great plan filled with my spirit. The end goal is not get an awesome church. The end goal is we're growing to maturity together, and we're preparing ourselves for when the bridegroom, when Jesus comes back. This is what we're preparing for. The church is an example as we're trying to impact and bring people. It's imperfect, and we're growing to the likeness, and one day it will be perfected when the King, the cornerstone of the church, is here. But how do we function in that time? How do we become unified? What does the body or the Bible say about unity? How does it work? I spoke a couple weeks back. Like, it says that we're to be unified, and in the unity and love that we have for each other, those that don't know God are going to want that. They're going to know we're Christians because of the unity and love. And I was like, I don't even know if I'm ever with Christians being unified and loving for non-Christians to even see it. I'm like, that's a problem. You should write that down in an email. That's a problem. I changed my life this way, and this is what I found out. I want you to engage with me. Are you following? If you have never been to this church before, I'm inviting you to email or correspond or write or send me letters. You can mail it to me. It doesn't matter. I'm inviting you to be a part of it because we want to seek the Lord together, so I don't have to convince you that you are convinced by God himself. Come on, right? You should be screaming right now. It's a gift that God invites us into. I find that mind-blowing. And he just wants us to fast and pray and seek him and be together and worship. And some of you just have it in you that you just need to gather some people and pray. Do it, because when two or three are gathered, he's there. Some of you need to do that. And it's not one time. If you walk out of here going, yeah, Donovan needs us to pray, I'm going to do that. And I got 15 minutes that I can get up earlier on Monday. I'm going to do that. Oh, God, would you show me one picture? Oh, that's really neat. And you write me, that's fine, but that's not what we're quite looking for. Please hear, to get before the Lord. I tell you often, I go for prayer walks often. It's not because prayer walks is my favorite thing in the world. Once I'm out and I'm walking with the Lord, I crave it. But actually, you have to determine that it's something that's of value to meet and talk with your King. It's not something that just kind of happens. We have enough to distract us for just things happening. YouTube happens, right? Instagram happens, right? Driving your car to McDonald's for coffee, it just happens. It can't even help it. But to pray and seek him doesn't just happen. You determine that you're going to seek him because it's of highest value. There's nothing more important. And like, just get this picture. Like God, like he created and designed it all, and he invites you into that relationship with him. Why would you not? If God is real, if he is real, why would you not want everything for him? If he's a nice idea, no wonder the world's like, you guys need a crutch. You know, if it's real, if he is truly real and who he says he is, why would we not want everything for him? I think we're entering into the most incredibly critical year of Anchor Point Church. I think it's a game changer year for us. And I don't mean revolutionary, like we just dump this thing on its head. I think it's learning how we, the body, get to walk together truly. I don't think any of us have really experienced the church the way that God maybe intended. I don't know if in the West it's really happened much at all. Maybe. Maybe I just don't know. I'm not sure we've nailed it. I'm not sure we've even come really close to it. I think we're experiencing some of it. But what would happen if it functioned the way that he intended? What would Winnipeg look like? It wouldn't just be a buzz among churches that there's this new church called Anchor Point that's awesome. Right? It wouldn't be a buzz. It would be people in the city would be like, there's something about that place or those people, or I met so-and-so, and everyone that I ever meet that's from this church, there's something about it. I want to go see it and check it out. That's infectious because our lives are transformed. And that's what we desire to see. So would you email me, Donavan. That's how you spell my name, not Don. Oh, Van? No, Donavan at your Anchor Point. Donavan. Marcus, you got that? Donavan. He sent me an email that actually said Donavan on it, and he nailed it. Donavan@youranchorpoint.com. Please send it to me. Dig, explore. If I just say thank you and that's all I send back, like, just be okay with that. I'm hoping for 1,000 emails. What will I do with 1,000? I'll hire my daughter to read them all. Yeah, Zaya. Not you. She thought she had a job. No, no. But please, and again, I'm going to take it all seriously because I think it's of that important. So, we're going to end. It's 12:30, but can we end with one song about Jesus? Can you stand with me? If you have a Bible, can you just hold it in your hand? If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Let me pray. Jesus, you gave us this book not just to read, but to study it with your Spirit together. And it says in here that the scripture points to you, and that's where we come to find life. God, as we, this church at Anchor Point, are studying, exploring who you are and how we function as a church, as a body, as your body, God, would you awaken the scriptures to us? God, would it become like honey? It would be sweet that we couldn't wait to get up in the morning to just be with you. Or at nighttime, God, to go for a walk and have it just soak over us. God, would you give us strength to set aside all distraction, put it aside, and just be with you? God, would there be a pressing, God, where when we meet with you, it wouldn't be hard laboring. Your Spirit would come and just meet us. God, that we would become addicted to being with you, the one and only true God. Jesus, we say at Anchor Point that you need to be the cornerstone of what we do. And God, we don't want to market the church. God, we want the church, the people, to be marketers of you because of changed lives, because of you, everything because of you, that you get the glory, God. God, move in us. Give us a hunger. God, I pray there'd be questions that would be asked, lots, and the exploration would be a joy. God, I pray that no one would leave and make judgment on the churches. It's not like that. It's hard work and it's messy. God, I pray that there would be an excitement to dig and to sort. Like we're invited by you, the head of the church, to lead us. That's a gift. And we praise you, God. God, I ask for the gift of prophecy to be released into many of the people in our church. God, some that would see where we are heading to, where you are taking us, God, and that would impact how we read and study the word. God, I pray that there would be prophecy, God, in helping people to know what you've designed or called them to. God, I come against the lies of insecurity and fear, like I don't have anything to offer. God, it's not like that. Every part of the body must be working together, and if it's not, it's actually not the body at work. It's just a part of the body and it doesn't function well. God, every one of us, we get called in. God, I pray for those who this is not their home church. God, I pray they too would be propelled to study and in their home churches, God, that they would just dig into your word and become what your word says, that the theology or the ecclesia of what it says in the word about the church, God, that we would live this out. God, but it's all putting our attention on you, not a system or structure. It's all putting our attention on you and you showing us what kind of structure or what kind of plan you have for this church. And so we submit to you, God, in Jesus' name.